What's up, everybody? Welcome to Wonderful World. I am really glad that you are joining me today, whether it is morning for you, afternoon, evening, middle of the night, whatever time it is that you're listening to this. Thanks so much for taking the time and connecting with us here at A Wonderful World. You can find more at, totally forgot the website, patreon.com, there it is, /life180. And you can find more how you can support the show and support what we're doing with this. So you're in for a treat because this is going to be a two-parter, at least. Because there is no way that I can say everything that I need to say in one episode. I have tried my best to condense it down, but this is kind of right in my DNA, right in the wheelhouse of who I am and what I think about and am passionate about. So I want to share with you for this episode and at least the next episode exactly where my heart is and where you see I'm coming from in my Christian faith, my journey that I've been taking spiritually and walking out, and really what God has taught me. And I hope that you will connect to it. Now, I will say some things that some of you will connect to, and some of you, you'll be completely lost in what I'm talking about. And that's okay. I'm glad that we have a variety of people that listen. And I want you to hear it from the perspective and that I think is real and valid. And if you can connect to it, that's great. If this is some of what you're going to hear is new to you, I'm sure if I were to sit down and you were to listen to some of the things you spell out, it would be new to me too. So just kind of hear where I'm coming from on this. As many of you know, I am a pastor of a church, have been the pastor for 21 years, as a matter of fact, the 19th of September. And so we have plugged away, and when we first planted the church here in our area, we planted it as what is called an independent Baptist church. Now, some are going to call it an independent fundamental Baptist church, and that word fundamental is going to be fundamental to what we're going to talk about today. But I want you to understand that it's one of the many different denominations, and I know when some independent Baptists hear me say that, they say we're not part of a denomination. So if you don't like the word denomination, you can use the word movement. But it's part of a larger group, independent Baptist. And that shaped who I was growing up. It shaped the college I went to was an independent Baptist college. I worked in three churches before we began the planting of Lighthouse where we are now. And they were all independent. So all I have ever known and all I've ever been a part of, my father, when I was born, he went to a college that was independent Baptist and so forth. And I believe there are good people in the independent Baptist movement, but I also believe there are good people in the Southern Baptist, you know, denomination and other denominations. We could go on, and I'm not worried about going through the list. The main thing I want you to understand is what I'm going to talk to you about today is at some point in my life, I realized that some of the principles behind this movement were, for lack of a better word, wrong. And they were based on some things that weren't based on Scripture. They were based largely on man and man's opinion. And so as I share these today, I want you to hear them. So what I'm going to do is I have five things that I'm going to share with you. But before I get into that, I get to give you some background so you understand. And I want to help some people. But I was going to say I want to help some people that don't know much about this fundamental Baptist movement. But really, I'm going to help some people that are in the fundamental Baptist movement because you never knew your history. You were never taught this history. So a large part of fundamentalism, which, by the way, covered other than Baptist, a large part of fundamentalism really began on the rise in the late 19th century. And the really reason it began in that time, there was what was called theological liberalism, that were denying some certain scriptures and denying, we'll see, the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and some of those things. And so this movement started in the late 19th century to move away from this theologically liberal stance. Darwinism had crept into some of the theological institutions, and this began, and as well as some other philosophies. And so there began to be a moving away from what were one time accepted as solid biblical teaching. People began to deny those things. So a book was established in the early 20th century called The Fundamentals. The Fundamentals. And it was actually, I think, I think it was 90 different essays that were written. And they were published and sent out to all over the country to reestablish what the fundamentals of Scripture were. I believe from everything I read, in its infancy, in its beginning, and in its publication, it was a good effort. It was a good-hearted effort to bring back to some things. And so what happened over that time is they began to establish some fundamentals. Now, there's... And what are the things that we believe? What are the things that are biblically based beliefs? Five things crept up to the top that became fundamentals of the faith. Now, I'm going to share with you the five that I learned somewhere along the way. I don't know that I learned these hearing them out loud in church. These things were taught at the church I went to. But I don't know if anybody ever listed them, but I found them somewhere along the way. And then I'll show you there's a difference even in the five fundamentals that people believe. But I'm going to share with you the five fundamentals of the faith that I originally came across and originally kind of thought was the correct teaching of the five fundamentals of faith. The first one was the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. And you got a whole Trinitarian belief in there. So God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The second was the virgin birth of Christ. The third was the blood atonement of Christ, that his blood was shed and paid for the sins of all mankind. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, Scripture. The bodily resurrection of Jesus, that it wasn't just his soul that was resurrected, but it was his physical body. And the inerrancy of Scripture, that Scripture is inerrant, infallible, inspired. Now, some of you listening to that list are like, I don't remember that one. I don't remember that one. So here's the other list that I've come across many times since then. The deity of Christ, one, the virgin birth, two. Instead of saying blood atonement, the substitutionary atonement. Now, and that substitutionary atonement is not a denial of the blood atonement of Christ. It's just saying that Christ was the substitute, just as the Lamb in the Old Testament was the substitute for the sins of mankind for that season, that time. Christ was the substitute for and substitutionary atonement. He was the sacrifice for the sins of all men of all time. The fourth, the bodily resurrection, which is pivotal. And the fifth one, instead of inerrancy of Scripture, was the reality of miracles. And I realized after I had been looking at this a while that we never really talked about miracles much. We didn't say they didn't happen, but there's some other doctrinal that has nothing to do with these fundamentals on whether miracles are still possible or miracles still happen. And so you had this movement. So you had this rise of these five fundamentals. But really, that wasn't the root of where I came in. The root where I came in was in the late 60s and early 70s, there was a rise of an independent fundamental Baptist group of people, a sect, if you will, a group of people. And they were breaking from, at that time, what they called the theological liberalism, most of them, many of them, from the Southern Baptist Convention. And they were the breaking away from some what they call theologically liberal teaching that was taking place in Southern Baptist universities and colleges. And so these independent fundamental Baptist colleges and churches begin to rise up. You got to remember there's a lot of stuff going on. As a matter of fact, there's an establishment of a ton of Christian schools, many of them in the independent fundamental Baptist workings, for everything from kindergarten all the way through high school. Real quick side note, at the same time that all these are on the rise, and you can do the math, you can go back and figure, the same time schools are being desegregated, you have segregation breaking down, and you have blacks, whites going to school together. There's a whole discussion on that, but we won't get into that. The late 60s, early 70s was really where I began. So I was born in 1972. I was born into the home of a pastor. My father was the interim pastor of a church at the time in Alabama, where all my family is from. My father is a very good man, loving man, loves Jesus. Never have doubted that one day in my life. And he was at that time affiliated with some Southern Baptist churches and had been during his life, which was the norm, and was affiliated with a Southern Baptist college at that time, which has gone on to be a larger university now. But he left there and went to with the leading of some other people and some other men, he went to an independent fundamental Baptist college in Tennessee. And in that independent fundamental Baptist college, he began to be taught the scriptures, and I believe with all my heart he knows the scriptures, just as many of these do. But at the same time, there was a set of beliefs that took place in practice that I grew up learning and grew up hearing that made me question sometimes. It made me go back to the scriptures, but for the most part, I just accepted them as they were. And there was a moment in my life where I just started looking at some things and going, wait a minute, where can I find this and where is my scriptural basis for it? I can find the deity of Christ and the virgin birth, the substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection, the reality of miracles. I can find that stuff all in scripture. I'm wanting to know, where can I find some of the other things that I was hearing? And so the independent fundamental Baptist movement, and from now on, I'm going to call it the IFB, okay? So I'll get that out quicker. So the IFB, and this is my opinion, okay, ended up becoming a very man-centered, behavior-centric belief system. They believe the Bible. They believe who Jesus is. They believe that Jesus is God, that there was a virgin birth, all the things I just read to you, those fundamentals, I believe every one of them believe that. The reality of miracles things, they believe it is at that time in Scripture, those reality of miracles, they believe those. But there was an addition. There was addition of some behavior, some ways you dress, some styles of worship, other things that seemed to me to become as prominent as the scripture itself, and that sometimes superseded that. And once again, I'm sharing with you my opinion, and I'm going to talk about opinion in just a second. But that became problematic. And anytime we start elevating man and start elevating man's opinion to a place of scripture, it becomes very dangerous. Now, they would not say that they elevate it to a place of scripture, but you have to understand that's what happens. So I'm going to share with you these five things that I've written down, and then I'm going to go through them one at a time. And so I'll probably only get through two of them today. You'll have to catch part two to get the rest of this. But I'm going to share with you my thoughts and why I believe I have made some changes in my life. I told you that we at one time were called Lighthouse Baptist Church. We are now called Lighthouse Brunswick. our statement of faith has not changed. We believe in Scripture because our statement of faith then wasn't based on anything outside of Scripture. But there was some changes that we felt we needed to necessarily make. So if you ask me what part of denomination I am, what denomination, I would tell you I would classify myself as non-denominational, and I know people don't like that. They feel like that's wishy-washy, but that's who I am because I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I don't like to use terms like fundamentalist, evangelical even. I want to be a Christ follower, and that is who I am. And saying this stuff, some of the stuff I'm going to say to you, I have never said publicly. And so you're getting to hear first time. So if this is new to you, just listen. Just join in. If it's something you have heard before or need to hear, you know, click in here with me for a little bit. So let me share the five things with you. The first one is this. The fundamentals of one's faith must be based on scripturally based doctrine rather than the preferences of men. That's number one. Fundamentals of one's faith must be based on scripturally based doctrine rather than the preferences of men. Number two, God will not share his glory with man. God will not share his glory with man. Number three, a religious structure based on the opinions of a singular man or entity is as tolerable of racism, sexism, abuse of power, and sexual abuse as the leader is. So any religious structure that based on the opinions of a singular man or entity, could be a college, could be any board, whatever, is as tolerable of racism, sexism, abuse of power, and sexual abuse as the leader is. That goes deep, and we'll have to talk about that. Fourth, the, quote, old paths, unquote, mentality of fundamentalism is more about a comfort zone of control rather than an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. The old paths mentality of fundamentalism is more about a comfort zone of control rather than an openness to the work of the Holy Spirit. And then fifth, the act of demonizing those with whom one disagrees or someone who disagrees with you is necessary to keep one's own followers believing you're right with God and anyone contrary to you cannot be. So the act of demonizing those with whom one disagrees, or if that person disagrees with you, is necessary to keep one's followers believing you're right with God and anyone contrary to you cannot be right with God. So let me jump into these. First one, the fundamentals of one's faith must be based on scripturally based doctrine rather than the preferences of men. Scripture has to be the final authority. It must be the final authority on every single issue. My goal and the thing that I have done more in the last year than I've ever done it before is just tell people, read the Word. Let Scripture do the speaking. You don't need somebody else to fill in for God. The Holy Spirit is going to work. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, to teach us and to guide us. Now, we need teachers. We need counselors. And God has put pastors, teachers, prophets, you know, all those you read in Ephesians. He's put all of those people in that particular place. But the Word of God is accessible to all of mankind. And as we open the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will teach us. And so the fundamentals of your faith have to be based on scripturally based doctrine rather than the preferences of men. Now, understand this. I'm sharing with you some opinion stuff. Everyone has preferences and opinions. And if you have a preference and opinion, that is fine. But you must duly note that this is my preference or this is my opinion, not equate your preference and opinion to Scripture. And that is the ultimate problem with every faith, not just IFB, but every group of people that say, this is right. I could go into you with the Catholicism or the traditions. Well, the traditions are equal to... No, they're not equal to Scripture. The traditions of man have never been equal to Scripture. Even Paul said he shared certain things by permission, not his command. He told people they ought to stay single. But he shared that by permission, not his command. Scripturally based doctrine is an absolute necessity. So where it goes off the rails is when we start making our preferences the same as doctrines of Scripture. Let me give you, for instance, in the IFB movement, there is a large my goodness, what is stance? That's the word I'm looking for. There's a large stance that the King James Bible is the only Bible. It's the only Bible. All other Bibles are, in their words, perversions. Now, some of you are like, I don't even know what the King James, what does that even mean? And I'm not going to get into the King James issue and everything else. What I'm trying to get you to see is they said, this is the only Bible, and if you don't use this Bible, I've even heard some of them, then you really cannot be saved from another version of the Scriptures. Now, we could get all into textual criticism and everything else, and I don't think we want to get into those weeds. But what we've done is we've said, this is the Bible. Now, that may be the version you prefer. It is not the version I prefer. I am at this moment, right now, reading the Bible through in the seventh different translation. And here's what I've come across every time. Every one of these translations, I prefer some translations more than others. I don't like certain things that are in some translations and aren't in other translations. So I have a certain preference of translation. But every one that I've read from beginning, in the beginning God, all the way to the end, there will be no more tears, all the way through, okay, Genesis to Revelation, here's what I found out. That Old Testament is always pointing me to a Messiah. And when I come to the New Testament, I see the fulfillment of that Messiah in Jesus. And Jesus is the one who is God become man for the sins of all the world. And we see in all of that that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. And so you can take all of that, all those different versions I've read. Jesus is the one that brings it all together, and that is why we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not because of a version of Scripture, but because of these Scriptures. Now, there is more textual proof for the Scriptures than any other book in the world. All the great works of Plato and Aristotle and all that, all the works, there's more textual evidence for the Scriptures. But to condense it down to, you got to read this one version. Some of them will go so far to say that you need to take the King James English and translate it into a foreign language. You can't do it. It's ridiculous. But the reason they do that is they're trying to support this one particular thing. They've put their preference over doctrine. Worship styles. Oh, good grief. We could get into this. Whether you sing hymns or don't sing hymns, they will say we don't like contemporary music. And we know it contemporary. They've made the word contemporary an evil word. But contemporary is not an evil word. As a matter of fact, if I was talking about my contemporaries, the people in my life, the people in the current framework of pastors and everything else, that wouldn't be an evil word. And so, but they've used that, this worship style. You got to worship this particular way. Do we understand that worship styles have changed dramatically over centuries? I remember going, it's probably been about 10 or 12 years ago, going to a church in Westminster Abbey and sitting in that worship service. The high church music, the organ, the chanting and of singing, everything else. I have to be honest with you. I don't prefer that style. Other people do. And as a matter of fact, I was sitting with a man that I knew, and he was a pastor, and he said, "Oh, this is just I love this." I didn't. But does that mean he was wrong and I was right, or I was wrong? And no, it's a worship style. Now, every worship style should bring glory to God. They said, we don't need this new music. Do you realize every song was new at some point? Even Amazing Grace? So to get on worship styles is, once again, a preference. It is not doctrine. Dresswear. How somebody dresses. If a man shouldn't wear shorts. A woman shouldn't ever wear pants. She should only wear a skirt or a dress that comes below her knee. I believe in modesty. There is modesty for a man, and there's modesty for a woman. How a man wears his hair, how a woman wears her hair. You know, there's a lot of different preferences. But that is a preference. It is not a doctrine. But when you begin saying that you have to do those things in order to be right with God, then we go to another level to a word that a lot of people don't like that have been redefined and defined over and over again, which is legalism. But the fundamentals of one faith must be based on scripturally based doctrine rather than the preferences of men. And I believe with all my heart, if we set people down and gave them the Word of God and let the Word of God speak to them and help them, they would come away with some completely different set of beliefs than we often want to create for them. And the things that we make big mountains, they would see as molehills. But the things that we would say is not that important, they would see in Scripture that it is vitally important. And so let's not make our preference a doctrine. It has to be scripturally based. The second one is that God will not share His glory with man. Now, why do I bring this up? Because in fundamental movements, man is major priority. And man begins to become way too elevated. We put man to speak on a platform, but we do that in all kinds of places, but we also put him on a pedestal and a platform of people's lives. And he becomes and I don't use this term loosely, he becomes a God-like figure to people. God will not share His glory with man. And listen to me, and listen to this part. And any man who dares to demand glory should be removed from a position of authority. Should be removed from a position of authority. Because if you want glory, you're taking it away from the only one who matters, and that's God. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas heal, and the people began to call them God, Zeus, and Hermes, and they wanted to elevate them, and they wanted to bring these garlands and put them on them and sacrifice things to them. And Paul and Barnabas were horrified. They were horrified. What are you doing? No. We are not gods. We are men just like you. And we don't say that enough when we are in positions of authority. We enjoy the praise. God will not share His glory with man. And we've got to put man on the far back burner. Because God is the creator of all. He brought us, He gave us life. He brought us into this world. We're fearfully and wonderfully made by Him. But this is exactly why Satan fell from heaven, because he wanted to elevate himself to the place of God and wanted to be seen like God. So what happens is, in these environments, man begins to get elevated. The name on the sign is really important. The name of the conference speaker is really important. His personality, his charisma, and we start elevating this. And we do this. We do this with athletes, and I've seen this for years, and isn't it interesting that we would not, that the same people who elevate men in churches criticize elevating athletes? And I agree with you. We don't need to elevate a man that can dunk a basketball any more than we can elevate the one who stands and preaches the gospel. The whole elevation should be Christ. It should be lifting up Jesus. I remember there was a big thing when I was younger about getting your Bible signed by somebody. Yeah. Taking your Bible and opening it up in the fly leaf, in the front, the back, wherever. And I had several Bibles that were signed by just hundreds of people. We go to conferences and sign my Bible. Why did we do that? Why did we want to write the name of a man inside the Word of God? Yeah, go down front during the baseball game and get somebody to sign a baseball. That's a baseball. It's made of leather just like the Bible is, but inside of that leather that I'm holding there in church is the Word of God. I want God to be elevated. I don't want to look back and see what man signed my Bible. I know the one who gave us the Word. But we've elevated people like that. People would come in and they would make entrances to places, and people would applaud, and we would call them heroes, and we would give them honorary doctorate degrees, and we would just put these people on this pedestal. I put their pictures up in churches and make statues to them. There's a problem, guys. There's a problem. We're supposed to be lifting up Jesus. God's not going to share his glory with man. So the selfish promotion of books and videos and everything else and my this and my that, no, it's about him. It's about him. At the end of at the end of all of this, if one person ever elevates me above God, then I've failed. I have miserably, miserably failed. My job is to always be elevating Jesus and showing him to others and showing them what he can do in their life, not what I can do. I have limits. You have limits. And just as Paul and Barnabas said there in Acts 14, I'm a man just like you are. And you can read that over and over. Peter says that to Cornelius. No, let's not elevate man. So our fundamentals have to be Scripture. And God's not going to share his glory with man. You know, I want to stop here, and I want to give you the rest of this in part two, because I want you to let this sink in. I would love to interact with you. You can interact with me through, you don't have to pay to go to patreon.com/life180. You can go there, though, and interact with me and leave some comments. I tell you what, I'll leave my email. I'm going to tell you I'll put my email address in the show comments. And you can hit me up on that, too. I would just love to know where you're at and what your thoughts are. I believe wholeheartedly, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is the one who changed my life. And no movement has changed my life. Christ has changed my life. And I'm not mad or angry at people. I don't think people are bad people. I just believe sometimes we get misguided in a lot of different ways. And by the way, we could do this with several different denominations. But I'm concentrating on the one I know. And I want to see people set free and be free indeed. So around 2007, 2008, God began to show me some things different than I'd ever seen them before. And a lot of the things that I doubted for years were coming to a head, and I had to make some changes. And it took a long time to make some of those changes. I felt like I was betraying people if I made some changes. But once again, the problem was I was centered on what people thought instead of what God thought. And that had to change for me. And so when I made that change, God did something powerful. And he began to change me and change my perspective, and it really changed who I could minister to. And so I want to stick to, I don't want to get into the personal of this with other people. I want to get into what does God want to say. So my faith must be based on scriptural doctrine, and God's not going to share his glory with man. And I'll share the next three with you on the next episode. But I want to thank you. Thank you for hearing my heart. Please interact with me. Please let me know, you know, where you're at in your faith. You may vehemently disagree, and that's okay, because you know what I've learned through all this? We can agree to disagree, and I can still love you because you're my brother or sister in Christ. But I just want you to know at the end of it all, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's the only one that matters. And when it's all said and done, I'll appear before him, and I will give account to him of everything I've ever said and done. And that matters to me more than anything else in this world. So if nobody's told you today, and you're like, hey, you don't even know me because you're on the other end of a mic and you don't even know who I am. But I do know that you were fearfully and wonderfully made just like me. So let me tell you, I love you. And God loves you. And he wants you to know this wonderful, wonderful world. God bless. I'll see you next time.